Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, September 29th, 2022, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We are now from the last half of chapter 3. On through the rest of 1 John, the greatest dissertation on virtue, love in all of the Word of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, on three, everybody cough. One, two, three. Go for it. Get it out. When the colonel was alive, he had Bible conferences out in California twice every year. I was always there for all of them. And of course, you began to understand that when the Word of God is being taught, there should be excellent manners and poise, and nothing that would be a distraction to the teaching of the Word of God. And there was one conference, I had something in my throat, was tickling, and I was I very close to going, and about that far away, but I didn't do it. But I understand when you come, sometimes you get a tickle or something in your throat, and you have to cough or all different kinds of things. But and everything that, and I love my pastors. I love Pastor Breckel. He was the same way. I love Pastor Thame, and I totally agree 100%. That there should be excellent manners and poise and thoughtfulness, courteousness when the Word of God is being taught. No talking. no talking. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says women should be silent in church. Well, that goes for everybody, should be silent in church, not just the women. When you talk in church, and we get them here, they come in, they attend another church where they have no manners. It's a circus that goes on in those churches. And it's a total distraction. But when you talk, when the Word of God is being taught, you're saying that what you have to say is more important than what God has to say. Because this is the Word of God. I didn't write it. This is God's Word. And yet most churches today have no manners, no poise. And they are more important than the teaching of the Word of God. And that, there's no place for that. And I many, many times heard the colonel say, if you don't think you can stay here without talking and show good manners, then during silent prayer, egress. Get your patootie out of here. That way you can leave while everybody's praying. Your privacy protected, you can leave. But if you don't, and then you're going to be embarrassed. Because I will throw you out. And I agree with that 100%. Why are you assembling? To find out what God has to say to you from His Word. And that's more important than the air that you breathe. This is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. And what you are witnessing at Upland Bible Church is a death, dying of sound doctrinal teaching in America. It's dying out. And there will be a day when you will look for it and it won't be anywhere and you won't have it. You have a very wonderful privilege to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I've had some people say, well, you know, there are a lot of people that are getting the emails and they're getting the Bible classes through emails. Yeah, that's better than nothing. That's better than nothing. But let me put it this way. If everybody thought that way, then there would be no Upland Bible Church. And there would be no Bible teaching. None. This would just be shut down. So, if you want to see this shut down, then everybody stay home. Everybody go home, stay home, and there will be no local church. There will be no Bible teaching from here. Yeah, those other people, they're getting classes. I'm happy that they're getting, that's better than not getting anything at all. But it's not face-to-face teaching. You see, when you come face-to-face, I can see you and look at you. When you're at home, the dog is barking, the dog is peeing on your leg, the baby's crying, the baby's peeing on your leg. You're trying to watch as my stomach turns on TV. distraction after distraction after distraction after distraction. And there, it's better than nothing at all, but it takes about 100% more self-discipline to benefit from the teaching of the Word of God when it's not face-to-face Bible teaching. And believe me, we got people getting these classes all over the United States of America, and it's increasing. Every week, more people. Every single week, we get more people that want the classes. Deb's always coming down and saying, here's a new one. She gives me the name, and they have a note there. I said, who is this person? She said, I don't know who it is. But send it through the computer and our website. I don't know how she got the classes. She'd been listening to it. And very appreciative for getting Bible teaching. And this goes on every week. The amount of people getting the classes is more and more and more. But it takes far, far more self-discipline to benefit from the teaching of the Word of God that way. You can do it better than nothing, but it's not the best. And that is face-to-face. And so if we get to that point where it's just a Debbie and me, or just Don and Sue and me, well, we'll shut it down. Because you see, that's bullying. Congregation, you protect your privacy. You get down to that, then it's bullying. And there isn't going to be any bullying from the pulpit here. Just the teaching of the grace and truth of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, we are in just getting started in the greatest treatise on virtue, love in all of the God-breathed scriptures. Begins in 1 John 3, 10b. Anyone who does not do righteousness produces grace righteousness, sacred honor, integrity, virtue, then he absolutely is not a student, not a disciple of God. Nor is anyone a student or disciple of God who does not love his fellow believer with impersonal love. Because this is the command. And now John is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved John. He loved to be with him, loved to talk with him, loved to go out and have dinner with him. He just loved John because John had the greatest humility, positive volition, and he learned and got everything the Lord was teaching. In fact, what we have in 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5. These are all things that John heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the command. The command is from Jesus Christ himself. Which command you have heard from the beginning? The beginning is the first advent of Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union, proclaiming the grace and truth of God's word, that we, that is all believers, should love one another with impersonal love. Jesus Christ taught that again and again and again and again. And then verse 12, absolutely not as Cain, who was motivated by the evil one, Satan, and he violently murdered his brother, Abel. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his offerings kept on being human good and evil, worthless, degenerate. But the offerings of his brother, Abel, were righteous, grace, righteous production. Verse 13. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised, astonished, shocked if the world hates you. And where did John learn this? From Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught this, and John got it. He nailed it. And brethren, stop being surprised, shocked, if the world hates you. First class condition. And the world does hate you. Now, who is you? Well, you, we is we, ain't we? Who is you? You, believers, making good decisions. Good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, to advance to spiritual maturity, to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Winner believers who have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the you. The world hates you. Doesn't hate all believers, because most believers today are living in the cosmic system with the unbelievers in the cosmic system. And they're buddy buddies. They love each other. If you're living in the cosmic system, you can't tell the believer from the unbeliever. And they love each other. But they both hate the believer who is a winner believer, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. They both hate that positive believer who has grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he says, in verse 13, what we have here is people testing. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised, astonished, shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. And that word for surprise and shock is thaumazo. Oop, that's coming up. Hope you brought your track shoes this evening. We're in people testing. You brought your track shoes? By the way, this is the only congregation, and the congregation spreads all over America and in other nations too. This is the only congregation that runs hurdles. So none of the other churches, congregations, they don't have a clue. But that's their loss. We have thaumazo. Thaumaz, long O. Thaumazo. And thaumazo means to be astonished. And who are the ones that are astonished? These are believers living the spiritual life. These are positive believers who are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And some of them are astonished and surprised and shocked. The negative may, with the present imperative, means to stop doing something that you are currently doing right now. This was going on in John's congregation. Stop being astonished, is how it should be translated. Stop being surprised. Stop being shocked. Believers making good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills are often surprised, astonished, shocked that the world hates them. They are surprised and shocked that the world wants to destroy them. They are surprised and shocked that the world wants to put them down and make them a laughing stock. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being astonished, surprised, shocked. If the world hates you, in first class condition, the world does hate you. Now, the word for world, there are different words in the Greek for world, and even in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, you have Eretz, Aleph, E-R-E-T-S. That's used for the world. In Greek, you have Gay, G, long E. That's used for planet Earth, the world. But that's not what we have. We have cosmos. That's a horse of a different color. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. That's the word that's been translated world. Cosmos, with the definite article, means, well, John is now bringing something he's already taught earlier in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, when he said, stop loving the cosmos. Stop loving the cosmic system, nor the things in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, the cosmic system, then the love of God, virtue love, absolutely is not in him. Absolutely has not been brought to completion in his heart. Verse 16, because everything that is in the world, the cosmos, the cosmic system, the lust of the flesh, that's the lust patterns of the sin nature, and the lust of the eyes, and the arrogant manner of life, absolutely is not from the Father. That's not from God the Father, but that is from the cosmic system, the cosmos. So he got us introduced to it in 1 John 2, and now he starts adding to it in verse 13. So the cosmos is the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And the cosmic system is at enmity with God, totally at odds with God and with positive believers living the spiritual life. The cosmic system was invented by Satan to rule mankind on planet Earth. The cosmic system itself doesn't hate you, doesn't the cosmic system all by itself doesn't hate anyone. However, the one who invented the cosmic system, Satan, and all those living in the cosmic system, both believers and unbelievers, hate you, the positive believer living the spiritual life. It is not a shock or surprise that Satan hates you, for you have learned from the Word of God, 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So that's not a shock or surprise that Satan hates you. Likewise, it is not a shock or surprise that unbelievers living in the cosmic system hate you. All those religionists around the world, the Islamists hate Christians who are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Communists hate Christians living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. What is a shock and oftentimes a very surprise is the fact that fellow believers living in Satan's cosmic system hate you. And that word for hate is miseo. M-I-S-E long O. Miseo. And miseo means to hate. It means to detest. It means to abhor. When a believer hates his fellow believer, he is shouting to the world, I am living in Satan's cosmic system. He's walking in darkness. He is not walking in the light of the spiritual life. In fact, he has no spiritual life. He has no virtue love. The mental attitude sin of hate is mental attitude murder. And that's coming up in verse 15. We're almost there. In verse 15, John says, anyone who hates his fellow believer is a murderer. So that's coming up in verse 15. Anyone who hates his fellow believer is a murderer. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this same thing in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And that's, John was there. He heard it. He learned it. He believed it. He nailed it. And now he is teaching what the Lord Jesus Christ taught him. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised, shocked, if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. Satan is the inventor of the cosmic system, and Satan hates God. He's in total opposition to God. He hates the plan of God. He's in total opposition to the plan of God. And he hates winner believers. Winner believers living the spiritual life. Both unbelievers and believers living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system are antagonistic to God, to the plan of God, and to other believers living the spiritual life. The astonishment and surprise and shock for the believer living the spiritual life is when loved ones, former friends, fellow believers hate them. That is a surprise. That's what is the shock. The real surprise and shock for the believer living the spiritual life is when his loved ones, former friends, fellow believers, hate them, lie to them, deceive them. You see, those living in the cosmic system are living a lie. We have lots and lots of believers living their life in the cosmic system, and they are living a lie. Believers in the cosmic system, and here's a principle, make sure you get this down. Believers in the cosmic system hate the people they should love and love the people that they should separate from. Believers living in the cosmic system hate the people that they should love and love the people that they should separate from. They have no spiritual life. They have no virtue love. They have no honor, no integrity, no virtue. They constantly lie to and deceive the people who are living the spiritual life and glorifying God. For the believer living the spiritual life, this is people testing. For the believer living the spiritual life and has accomplished the ultimate objective of virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, this is people testing, and he passes this testing with virtue love, impersonal love for all. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, the ultimate objective of living the spiritual life. Impersonal love removes shock and surprise and enables the winner believer to pass this people testing, clear the hurdle of people testing. When someone you have loved in the past says he hates you, that oftentimes causes shock, surprise. So now, you as a believer living the spiritual life with virtue love in your heart, you now use God's problem-solving devices. Precisely correct procedure. specifically impersonal love for all, and you clear the hurdle of people testing and increase your momentum on to spiritual maturity. Virtue love can only function when you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. There is no virtue love when you are living in Satan's cosmic system. So, in 1 John 3:13, we have people testing, which is one of the hurdles of momentum testing that God graciously gives to the believer who is living the spiritual life. Momentum testing is one of the three categories of suffering. Suffering for blessing that gives to the believer. God gives this to the believer with genuine humility and positive volition to Bible doctrine. Those three categories of suffering for blessing, when you reach spiritual adulthood, are providential preventative suffering, momentum testing, evidence testing. And it is a great honor and a great privilege for the believer to receive suffering for blessing. Nothing is greater than suffering for blessing, because it determines your greatness in life. Momentum testing is that great category of suffering for blessing that will give you the spiritual momentum to advance to the objective of spiritual maturity. In momentum testing, God wants you to become a spiritual hurdler. We have to learn to be a hurdler. You have to learn precisely correct procedure. There's a lot of, in track and field, I love track and field. God loved track and field too. He really does. God loves track and field. And he brings up passages that deal with that in the Word of God again and again. There's not one passage in the Word of God about soccer. God says... There's nothing there. There is a little bit about baseball in the beginning. But not a lot. And frankly, professional sports today, they can all go to hell. And they may as well. But you want to know how much time I spend watching professional sports? None. Now, I will go and watch my grandchildren perform in volleyball. Sophie is on the volleyball team. Great. She's so daggum tall. She's taller than most of the boys in her class. She's on volleyball. Hunter's on football. He just went into the next classification. And I went to the game last Saturday. I thought he was really growing, and he is really growing. But the age group, he's the youngest of that age group, and when I got there, he was a midget out there. And most of the guys on his team were a foot and a half taller than he was. And anyway, I could tell he was a little nervous. When Hunter gets nervous, he doesn't talk. Doesn't say anything. And he came by. Hi, Papa. Just have fun out there, Hunter. Just go out and have fun. This, you know, that's one thing. Any sports, when they're in sixth grade, any sport just ought to be a lot of fun. Just go out and have a lot of fun. He went out there the very first play of the game. They handed off to Hunter. He ran for a touchdown. He was having fun. And it was just fun watching. He played both ways, offense, defense. And it got down to the last play of the game, and it was tied up. tied up in the last play of the game. And they take turns letting everybody plays. And Hunter was on the sideline at the time as the last play of the game. And everybody knew that this other team was going to, they had a great big giant of a quarterback, was going to throw a long pass in the end zone for a touchdown. Well, another big guy on Hunter's team came over to the coach. I mean, I just about fell down. I was sitting down, so I couldn't fall down. Coach, it's the last, only one play left. Don't you want to put Hunter in? He's the best player on the team. And looked at Hunter. Okay, you go in. So Hunter goes in. Sure enough, threw the ball, and there was a big guy in the end zone to catch it for the touchdown to win. Hunter runs full speed, jumps up, tips the ball, tipped it to one of his own men who got the ball, and running down to the other end zone for the winning touchdown. But the big, tall, crappy quarterback of the other team zeroed in and pulled his flag, so wound up a tie. But I like watching that. I like watching, well, even college football isn't getting fun anymore. They might as well just put flags on these guys. You do anything, you get a penalty. Roughing the passer. Targeting. You can't even play football anymore. We got targeted all the time. So, I remember got hit so hard, I was a wing back doing a slant across the middle, caught the pass, the middle linebacker put his helmet right on my helmet. I don't remember anything. There were birds flying around. I just lay there, and then I got up, and I just smiling. I didn't know where I was. I went back in the huddle, stood there, and everybody's leaned over, and I'm just... And the quarterback, Bill Heister, was my best friend, said, "Get Olson out of here. He doesn't know what's going on." He got me to the sideline and asked me what my name was. And I said, "George Washington." No, I didn't. "How many fingers?" 55. And I didn't know. I was totally out of it. That was football. Our sons play football. They got concussions as well. Dave was a running back, and the coach just kept sending him through the middle, and the other team was putting everybody in there, helmet to helmet, boom, 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 boom. At the end of the game, Dave didn't know who he was. He just had one concussion, another concussion. Maybe that explains a lot about my son. That'll explain a lot of things. But it's not fun. And a lot of these are just, we were always told, put your helmet on the numbers. You form tackle, put your helmet head up on the numbers. And drive through them. Well, of course, you do that, that's a perfect tackle. Well, their head's going to pop back, but you didn't hit their head. You put your helmet right on the number, go through them, explode, land on them. That's football. That's perfect, good football. You do that today, you get a penalty. And then I get pissed off. And then I shut the damn TV off. I said, "Why don't they just put flags on these guys, let them run around and pull their flag. They won't let them play football. Football is blocking and tackling. You get hit. That's a part of it. That's what makes football great. But now you can't do it. And then if you score a touchdown and you jump around, they give you a penalty for celebration. Well, what the hell are you playing for? You're playing to celebrate. Now you get a penalty for celebrating. Shit. What's the fun about going down and scoring a touchdown? Then I wish I had the score. So momentum testing is that great category of suffering for blessing that will give you the spiritual momentum to advance to the objective of spiritual maturity. In momentum testing, God wants you to become a spiritual hurdler. We have to learn the precisely correct procedure to clear the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. And that is, we must learn God's problem-solving devices. That's the precisely correct procedure. Rebound, filling of the Spirit, faith, rest, life, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God. That's the precisely correct procedure to clear all of the hurdles, the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. You need to learn them, believe them, have that wisdom in your heart. What is wisdom? It's metabolized doctrine in your heart. You've learned it, you believed it, it's in your heart. What is wisdom? You can now skillfully and accurately apply the Word of God to any situation in your life. You can clear any hurdle of suffering for blessing. And it's fun to run hurdles. So you got suffering for blessing. Great! Have you thanked God for that? That's great! Now you get to clear the hurdle with precisely correct procedure. And when you do that, you increase your momentum to the objective spiritual maturity. That's how you can always tell a hurdler when he's doing everything the right way. As a coach, I would time the hurdler between when his lead leg came down on from the first hurdle to when it came down after the second hurdle, and then when it came down after the third hurdle, and then the fourth, and then the fifth, all the way through the tenth. And it should be getting a little faster, a little faster, a little faster, a little faster, a little faster. That's when you know they got it and they're doing it right. So I would be up there with my stopwatch and I'm... and then letting them take a look at it. See how they were doing. Are you increasing your momentum? Are you getting faster, faster, faster all the way to the finish? Or not? So God's problem-solving devices provides the precisely correct procedure to clear each hurdle of momentum testing and bring us to the objective of spiritual maturity. And this takes great self-discipline. Self-discipline. And intense training in the Word of God. So that you are not disqualified for the prize. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Jesus Christ loves track and field. So that you are not disqualified for the prize, greater grace blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. No believer attains spiritual maturity apart from clearing the hurdles of momentum testing. Human volition is a key. Your free will, that's the key in momentum testing, because the believer must make the right decision from the wisdom in your heart. Skillfully and accurately apply God's problem-solving devices, precisely correct procedure, and clear the hurdle. You remember this? In the high hurdles, there are 10 hurdles. In the intermediate hurdles, there are 10 hurdles. In momentum testing, there are 10 hurdles. Here are the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. The first hurdle, personal disaster testing. And this could be poor health. This could be cancer. This could be COVID. This could be blocked arteries in your heart. This could be diabetes. And by the way, if any of you are having trouble with type 2 diabetes, you don't have to. No member of the human race, no one, has to have type 2 diabetes. It's just, you probably just don't realize that the things that you're eating is contributing to producing. We have a type 2 diabetes that's sweeping the United States of America. I was right on the verge of being diabetic, pre-diabetic. And that was it. I got on the computer and I started looking, and be surprised, I got it from a Republican, Mike Huckabee. And Mike Huckabee's had this deal, diabetes solution. And I read and got as much information. There are people that have had full-blown type 2 diabetes, been on insulin for years, and there are supplements you can take that are fantastic supplements. Well, we had Jerry Cahoon in here. He came back. He stopped coming to class. And when I saw him, well, I almost shot him to put him out of his misery. He was terrible. And his numbers in type 2 diabetes were through the roof. I've never seen numbers like that, ever. And I said, okay, well, here are some supplements you can take. I'll give you these. You might triple up on the one and double or triple up on the other one for a few weeks, and then you can start cutting back, and then follow this diabetic solution book. And I said, I have a brother-in-law who was full-blown diabetic, taking insulin. He was passing out while he was driving, getting into car accidents because of diabetes. And I gave this to him. He is no longer diabetic. He no longer takes insulin. He is just as normal that way as anybody in the world. It totally 100%. And this, I've seen this again and again and again. No one has to be a type 2 diabetic. And I went into my cardiologist, and I said, do I need to check the sugar? And he says, you're not diabetic. I said, no, we don't have to do that. I said, well, I've been on this. He always laughs at me. I've been taking supplements. And he says, no, you absolutely. I said, am I pre-diabetic? No, you're not pre-diabetic. You're not diabetic. He said, whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. I said, yes, sir. And then he said to me, Doc, this is my cardiologist. He told me, no one has to be type 2 diabetic. No one. If they are, it's because they choose to be so. Period. By their bad decisions and what they eat. So, you don't have to be. Now, if you want to be, and just so that you can run hurdles, well, that's fine. Well, you can just keep running hurdles, and that's great. That's personal disaster testing. But that's a great thing. That's a great thing. Now you get to apply God's problem-solving devices and clear the hurdle. The second hurdle is historical or national disaster testing. That's here. That's here. It's disaster testing just to go get gas in your car. And then people testing from those who love you and admire you. And then people testing from those who hate you. And that's where we are. Hurdle number four. That's what 1 John 3:13 is. Hurdle number four. People testing from people who hate you. Then system testing in marriage, and system testing in family, and system testing in your employment for labor, and system testing in employment for management, and thought testing, and prosperity testing, and all of these are hurdles. And God only gives this to you when you have retained spiritual adulthood. So there's the 10 hurdles of momentum testing. In 1 John 3:13, we have people testing. People testing from those who hate you. And brethren, royal family of God, stop being surprised, astonished, shocked if the world hates you. First class condition, and the world does hate you. 1 John 3:13 is hurdle number four in people testing. People testing in personal hatred and animosity. One, those people living in the cosmic system will hate you, despise you, judge you, slander you, and try to destroy the believer in spiritual adulthood living the spiritual life. Those people living in the cosmic system will hate you, despise you, judge you, slander you, and try to destroy you, the believer in spiritual adulthood living the spiritual life. Two, this hurdle of people testing comes from both unbelievers and believers. This hurdle of people testing comes from both unbelievers and believers. Three, the greatest shock and surprise is when the testing comes from your loved ones, your family, your friends, fellow believers. The greatest shock and surprise is when the testing comes from your loved ones, family, friends, fellow believers living in the cosmic system. Four, oftentimes this shock and surprise distracts you away from the spiritual life. Distracts you away from the spiritual life, and you enter into the cosmic system. You enter into it with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue of your own. So oftentimes this shock and surprise distracts you. A positive believer living the spiritual life, away from living the spiritual life into the cosmic system. And now you have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Five, when this happens, you hit the hurdle. You hit the hurdle and crash and burn. When this happens, you hit the hurdle and crash and burn. Six, to clear the hurdle of people testing, you must have impersonal love for all. That means you must have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. First of all, personal love for God the Father, the motivational virtue, that motivates impersonal love for all mankind. Occupation with Jesus Christ, and the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ is sharing the happiness of God. Plus H, plus H in the middle of suffering for blessing. Plus H. Happiness in the midst of suffering for blessing. Plus H when you have personal disaster testing. You went for your checkup, you have cancer. You have 1 year to live, 6 months to live. You're diabetic. You're in the last stages of kidney failure. There are just, it just goes on and on and on and on. But the plan of God is designed that this ought to be your finest hour. You ought to have Jesus Christ at home in your heart. You ought to have the happiness of God all the time, all the time. You see, there's two parts to your life, the living part and the dying part. God wants you to share His happiness in the living part. He also wants you to share His happiness in the dying part. God designed His plan so that you can have virtue love brought to completion in your heart and share the happiness of God. And when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then every day is Christmas and every day is Thanksgiving. That's Philippians 4:4. First Philippians 4:4. Keep on having happiness in the Lord. Now listen, always. Always. At all times. Keep on having happiness in the Lord always. And then he says, and I repeat the command. By the way, that's an imperative move. That's a command. I will repeat the command. Keep on having happiness. And let your grace function be known to all men. The Lord is near. When you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Christ, sharing the happiness of God, you're a beacon. Oh, you might be in the dying part of your life, but you're a beacon. And everyone sees that beacon. You are happy. You're sharing the happiness of God as you go through the dying stage. And there's all different... God's the one who is the sovereign God of the universe. He decides the time, the manner of our physical death. It's all in God's hands. So you don't have to worry about it. And as you get older, you're going to have... The body wears out. The body wears out. You're going to get another body, though, that will never wear out. A resurrection body. And that's the confidence of the winner believer. The Apostle Paul's body didn't wear out. He was decapitated. Greatest believer of all time. He didn't live to be old age. No. They brought him in, put his head down, and then with the lictor brought his axe up, came down, and his head came off, and his soul went face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was happy all the way. Happy in the Mamertine dungeon. He got to have Timothy come and bring his favorite scriptures and books, and great time with Timothy. And then he went up, put his head down, the lictor's axe came up, the lictor's axe came down, and he was physically dead. He was, I've thought many, many times, I wonder about that Roman who saw that beacon of happiness in the Apostle Paul's face. He saw that he was having Christmas and Thanksgiving right up to the moment that his head came off. He saw that beacon of light. And I wonder, as a result of that, if he didn't believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he is also in heaven. What are you going to be when... Are you a beacon of light to all those around you? First of all, are you even qualified to receive suffering for blessing? You're nothing until you do. It's only for spiritually adult believers. But when you qualify, God will bring it to you. So God designed his plan so that you can have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart and share the happiness of God. Philippians 4:4, every day is Christmas, every day is Thanksgiving. God's happiness always resides in you, all the time. Therefore, you don't allow those who hate you to take your happiness away. 7. You have a self-contained happiness, impersonal love for all, and maximum grace orientation, even to those who hate you. You have a self-contained happiness, impersonal love for all, and maximum grace orientation, even to those who hate you. And even when they are your loved ones, or family, or friends, or fellow believers. 8. Therefore, you have poise and command of self, and you clear the hurdle of people testing. Therefore, you have poise and command of self, and you clear the hurdle of people testing. 9. To avoid reaction in personality conflict, you must have impersonal love as the problem-solving device to clear the hurdle. To avoid reaction in personality conflict, you must have impersonal love as the problem-solving device to clear the hurdle. Ten, when you can utilize impersonal love as a problem-solving device, you have made a great advance in your spiritual life. And you have cleared one of the greatest hurdles, people testing. When you can utilize impersonal love as a problem-solving device, you have made a great advance in your spiritual life. And you have cleared one of the greatest hurdles, people testing. 11. Impersonal love is the great problem-solving device for passing all people testing. Impersonal love is the great problem-solving device for passing all people testing. 12. Without impersonal love as the problem-solving device, the believer reacts to people who hate him. And when you react to people who hate you, then you wind up in the cosmic system with mental and verbal hostility of your own, or even violence. And therefore, you try to destroy the person you have a personality conflict with through mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. and at the same time you destroy your own happiness. So without impersonal love as a problem-solving device, the believer reacts to people who hate him, and he winds up in the cosmic system himself with mental and verbal hostility of his own. And therefore, you try to destroy the person you have a personality conflict with through mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and at the same time, you destroy your own happiness. 13, without impersonal love for all, you will hit the hurdle of people testing and lose your spiritual momentum. Without impersonal love for all, you will hit the hurdle of people testing and lose your spiritual momentum. 14, you will never have impersonal love for all until you first of all have personal love for God the Father. Personal love for God motivates impersonal love for all, and this is the basis of passing all people testing. So John is writing in 1 John 3:13, and brethren, royal family of God, stop being astonished, surprised, shocked. If the world hates you, first class condition, and the world does hate you. And where did John get that? Where did he get that? From the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll turn over to John 15 and we'll stop with this evening. Where did he learn this? Where did he learn all these things that we see over and over again? From the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding a Bible class. The Apostle John was there. He got it. And the same thing that Jesus Christ taught his disciples, John nailed it. And he's now communicating it to, well, royal family of God throughout the dispensation of the church age. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 15, 18 was teaching, and he says, if the world hates you, it is the conditional particle AE plus the indicative of meseo. A plus the indicative, first class condition. Jesus Christ says, if the world hates you, and it does hate you. And John was right there. That's the exact same thing John is teaching in 1 John 3:13. Where did he get it? The exact same thing from Jesus Christ. If the world hates you, first class condition, and the world does hate you, keep in mind that it hated me, Jesus Christ, first. Now, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. You know, and there are a lot of believers living in the cosmic system, and you can't tell them from the unbelievers. And boy, they just love each other. No problem there. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Well, Jesus Christ taught this, and 1 John 3:13. The Apostle John teaches the exact same thing. People testing. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. May we learn, sir. May we advance, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and qualify for suffering for blessing, that we might apply your problem-solving devices and glorify you to the maximum. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.